Well, I'd like to welcome our brothers and sisters from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and Dr. Peter Masters and Mrs. Jill Masters as well, and pray that God will bless our time together. And I thought before I give my text, as now it would be good just for a short prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are able to come to Thee in that name which is above every other name, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for the Lord's people, that we are brothers and sisters, and that for us here today, O Lord, from two different congregations, but belonging, O Lord, to one in a way, because we are in Christ. And we would ask, O Lord, that in what we do, and the simplicity of what we do, that it might be filled with the loveliness of Christ. Draw near to us, O Lord, and bless every soul according to our need, and forgive us our sins, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Amen. Now, my text is in Titus. In Titus. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. The whole verse reads like this, but I'm really emphasizing one particular phrase. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That's the full verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And I think the phrase that has struck me in this particular verse has been, that's one that I'm sure you have noticed as well, the God that cannot lie. It is a lovely epistle, and here we find we are immediately taken into the subject. There's very little of a preamble or greetings here, there, and everywhere, but rather it is immediate to the point and brings the matter of everlasting life to the notice of those who read this epistle. And indeed it's reminiscent of the words of Jesus Christ when he said quite plainly, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And that's really what we have today, life eternal, and how it's possible, and who made this promise that we might enjoy life with God forever. Now, I don't know how you feel, but I often think of the millions of people that we must pass in our lifetimes. Don't they ever think, you know, it seems a great happiness, a great joy, the pursuit of pleasure and enjoyment of things, and things that become more and more attractive, and yet we all die. And I just wonder sometimes, you know, I try to put myself, how did I think before I came to the Lord? And I think I just felt generally, well, I go to chapel, I sing hymns, I read the Bible, I listen to sermons, I don't do anything wrong, and really quite a vague idea of God, and God wouldn't possibly dare refuse me. You know, that kind of feeling. I suppose they feel like that because they will answer like this and say, if you say you're not a Christian, they would be quite insulted, because by that they mean very often, well, I'm a decent person, what's wrong with me? And God surely would accept me. But yet how different it is. And yet here is an epistle that brings us into a lovely confidence in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's a lovely thought. Now, where would you begin? I'm going to begin with God and with the person of God. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. The important thing about a promise is who is making the promise. And here it is, God. And if we have a low view of God, then we really won't understand things very well. What are your thoughts about God? God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And he has qualities. And we call them attributes, but you can call them qualities. And there are some of them, they can never, never belong to us, because we would never be God, could never be. He is God alone. Then he has attributes as well that we can relate to, like love and kindness, mercy and so on, that we can relate to them. Yet we cannot have them in the perfection that they are in God. Even in grace, even when we are Christian, it's really only on the edge of them do we really understand them, till one day we shall, of course, but as it is now. But God, in all his abilities, in all his qualities, in everything that he is perfect. And this is our God. And here it tells, we are told about him, and it tells if he takes one single thing. And you've asked a person sometimes, what's a person like? He's tall, he's short, he's thin, he's fat, that kind of description. You could say he's kind, he's mean, he's cruel, he's thoughtful, he's thoughtless. There are all sorts of levels how you can describe what a person is like. Well, what is God like? Well, one thing here, it says he doesn't lie. The God that cannot lie. Seems a strange thing to say there's some things that God can't do, you know. The God that cannot lie. It says the same thing in Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse 16 and onwards. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That is, you know, if you say like this, well, are you? Do you promise to come tomorrow? Well, my promise, I promise you, as sure as, and you think of something big, and if you were in North Wales, as big as Carnarvon Castle, you'd say, it's as solid as that, or as reliable as the Bank of England, something bigger than yourself, you'd promise. But what is bigger than God, or greater than God? There is nothing greater than God. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, God, more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that means the unchangingness, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. How then? That by two immutable, unchanging things, in which it was impossible for God to lie. There we are again. In which it was impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we're able to say, I got a great comfort. I have a strong consolation. Why? Because I've had something wonderful promised to me by God, and by the God that cannot lie. And he's taken an oath on it. That is, as we would say, as strong as houses, whatever it is that we have. Now, what are they? Firstly, his person. The perfection and the magnificence and the beauty and the glory and the loveliness of his person. You know, sometimes you can describe a positive by a series of negatives. And I've got some biblical ones here about God for you. Here's the first one you heard already, the God that cannot lie. We can, or we can so put the truth, the God that cannot lie. The God that cannot deny himself. Well, we can present a little different aspect of ourselves to this one and to that one so that we're acceptable. The God that cannot deny himself. The God that cannot regard iniquity. Sadly, our eyes and the eyes of our minds can. And then this lovely one in James. He is not moody. In whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now what does that tell us? He cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. He cannot regard iniquity. And he never changes. Because he's perfect once he gives his word, it's there. And you can't say, what kind of mood is it today? Shall I pray today? Do you think he's in a nice mood or in a bad mood? No, God is always the same. It shows us then something of the reliability and the integrity of the character of God. God is a spirit. And of this great God, our creator and our maker, he has a character and a powerful character, so that when this God makes a promise, you can say, I can believe it, I can depend on it, and as in Hebrews says, I have a strong consolation in my heart that all will be well, because the gospel rests on the reliability and the integrity of the character and the word of God. Is the other thing, two things, his character and his word. He says, I've given my word. I do not break my word. I give my word. So we rely on that. I can remember an incident when that, in a kind of warm, friendly way, became very real. I was taking a funeral in a crematorium somewhere in Cardiff. And as far as I knew, I did not know the people. I'd been asked to help them. I did not know the people. And you try and sympathize best you can and be helpful. And I thought, what I do then, usually I sympathize, I can do that, and give very gently and graciously the gospel, you know, hoping that some will understand. And often I take a reading that maybe they know. Sometimes they do, not often today. Let not your heart be troubled. And some are troubled, you see, when it comes to a time like that. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be, there may you be also. And then one little phrase there, as it does in your private reading sometimes, just as if it came out of the page. And I did not emphasize it, because I'd already said it in the reading. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I'd never cheat on your souls. I'd never deceive you regarding your eternal future. I would never do that. Now, that's all right. You might say, well, yes. Shaking hands at the door, and people are very nice and mannerly and glad to have somebody to take the service, I think. And one of them said, he looked me in the eyes, he said, he doesn't lie, does he? No, I said, he's always truthful. He doesn't lie. I thought, that's strange. Then there's a little organist, a lovely little lady. She was a Roman Catholic. She later became a Christian and attended our congregation. But at that time, that was years before the event, I had always go back and thank her, because she did play with great sensitivity. I said, thank you, my dear. I always love to hear you play. And she said, you know what came to me? That God always tells the truth. Now, do you see what I'm saying? That the Holy Spirit, gently and graciously, had taken that one truth about God. If it were not so, I would have told you. If there were no heaven, if there were no God, if there were no hope, do you think I'd tell you that there is a place? In my Father's house are many mansions. It's homely, it's palatial, and there is a place, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that incident, really, there are many incidents, aren't there? But that one has remained in my mind regarding the integrity and the reliability of our God. Do you believe in him like that? Have you a strong consolation? Because you believe in Christ, and you may say, well, is that reliable? But it rests, or is cushioned, if you like, upon the character of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's one thing. Second little point I'd like to bring to you is the promise itself, the promise of God. When did he make that promise? Before the world began. Well, that's quite something then. Before the world began. So before I was born. Before any of us were born. before our fathers and mothers were born. Before our families, way, way back, you know, were born. He made that promise then. It was all planned then. You see, the gospel isn't a kind of an emergency kind of service, a first aid service, but rather it is an eternal, eternal health scheme, you might say, that's planned in eternity, before the world began, before the fall, before the loss, before all that. He knew all this, and he planned all that. We have a hymn, a Welsh hymn, and here's one stanza from it. It's a good translation by somebody. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn. Now look at this. Not only is it beautiful in truth, the poetry is lovely. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun, the moon, the stars were born. Lovely expression. They went there. Salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God the Three in One. Do you see the picture? Before the universe, before anything was placed on the canvas of the universe, before anything, there, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, send the gospel in motion. It's a remarkable thing. And there is planned before the foundation of the world. What has he promised? Life. Life. We love life. We don't like being ill. We don't like being unwell. We don't like being incapable of something. Why? Because we love to be alive. Life. And for us, death is a horrible thing. It's the end of life. And if that's all there is to it, it is a frightening thing. And I can remember when I was a minister in the country, I was preaching one afternoon on what they call a rota system. And I knew that that church, although it was a Calvinistic Methodist church, was really powerfully Unitarian. And I decided I would preach on everlasting life. Well, why not? And I did. And having tea with the lady afterwards, she said, "Do you believe that?" She said, "I think we die like dogs. And that's the end of it. I believe the same as that minister, and that one, and that one, and that one. And they're older than you." I couldn't believe it. I said, "Is that all you think it is? Do you not ask sometimes why we are here? Do you not sometimes, when you sing these wonderful hymns and you sing them well, do you not consider these things? And when the Bible is read to you, do you not sometimes consider these things, that there is life? Life for us who are spiritually dead, there is life?" I don't know really what happened to her. I did have an occasion to have a good conversation with her years later. He's promised life before the world began. He's promised. Well, how did it come about? Shall we talk about the pardon that's needed? The pardon of God. How can I have this? Or how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? And when a work has begun in us, when God has begun, when the washing of regeneration, when the beginning of the work, and that secret work happens in our souls, we become enlightened in what we are. And I can remember, you know, first before I was a Christian, and a little afterwards as well, some verses bothered me because they were so, well, they seemed to be so extreme. They're not. Oh, how true they are. How true they are. And we search our own hearts. I'll read you now further on in the epistle in chapter 3 and verse 3. Listen to these dreadful words. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." He's reminding them what they were like once. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And you might say, well, surely there's a mistake there. But there's not. You see, we are foolish. If we all for a moment thought this in this morning service about ourselves and thought, well, have I been foolish? Are there some things I wish I'd never said or done that was a silly thing or a foolish or a cruel thing to say and I regret it? I think everyone would have to say, well, yes, I have been foolish. The Bible says I have, and I know I have. Then he says here, and disobedience. Well, what do you mean by disobedient? All little children are disobedient anyway. No. Disobedient to God. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, thought, soul, being. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, and the details more in the Ten Commandments. And to live to the glory of God. And what do we live for? For the gratification of self. Disobedience. Well, yes, we think for a moment. We can't escape that one either. It's true. We are disobedient. Then he says, deceived. Yes, we are deceived. We are deceived by all sorts of the things that Satan will bring to us and the world will bring to us, the lust of the eye and so on, and to the hearing, all these sensibilities that we have. We are deceived. And how many people are deceived with false ideas that they have of their own? If you had experience of being in liberal churches, like I have a big part, first part of my ministry, the way they discuss in the adult Sunday school, and they say, this is my view, this is what I think, you know, and you have the most outrageous ideas, they are deceived. Then lust can be on a low level, but it really means anything we have an inordinate affection for, whatever it is. Malice, well, you might say, but I'm a very gentle person, and you may be a very gentle person, and I haven't really said or done anything that's nasty. What about your heart? What about that? Haven't you felt sometimes, I hate that person? And you can think even bad for them. We're like that. This is what sin has done, you see, we're like that. And pride. And we're proud in all this, we are proud. And we fancy ourselves. We fancy our intellects or our bodies or our achievements or whatever gift that we have. We fancy ourselves. And we can be hateful as well and hating. All that. Well, God, we're not worth saving. No, we're not worth it. But mercy is shown to those who don't deserve it. And you certainly do not deserve it. So there isn't anyone that can say, well, you know, I can understand why you looked upon me, because I really was quite a nice sinner, but not unpleasant, a really nice sinner. There's no such thing, just sinful. What did God do to help us? In verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward us appeared. It is his son, the loveliness of that. Now then, he gives a little warning here before he tells us any more. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Because you might say, oh yes, I agree, that's wonderful. The Son of God, I believe that, and I believe he died for our sins. And then we're inclined to say, well, you know, I do my best. I don't do anybody any harm, and I attend church, or I'm as good as anybody has attends church. We like to say we're proud of ourselves. We don't like it. We can be offended. And I've known people really offended with this word that we are sinful, that we are sinners. And people sometimes have left the church and said, I'm just tired of being told I'm a sinner. Well, we are sinners. In a country church, again, near where I said before, it was an afternoon service. And I preached there on justification by faith. And I did it as plainly could be. You know, I spelt it out that the youngest there to the eldest, I hope, would understand. And haven't he now that lady? And she said, oh, I wish my son had been here. Do you? I said, yes. He would have loved that sermon. He fitted that sermon. It was wonderful, she said. You know, he doesn't go to chapel, but he's such a good boy. He'll do anybody a good turn. And she just went on and on about the virtues of this godless boy, you know, and as if I had described that as being the right thing. And I thought, where have I gone wrong? Then I realized, our eyes have got to be opened. Am I right? I am, aren't I? We don't see ourselves. And we hear the words, but we don't see ourselves and we don't understand until God visits us. And suddenly with horror, he said, is that me? Is that what I'm like? Will God ever look upon me? Or how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? I tried to explain to her. I can't remember the conversation now. But there is a way. He says here in verse 5, grace, but grace in action, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What is all this? Oh, look at verse 5, the beginning of it. But according to his mercy, he saved us. So something is in action here, counseled forth before the foundation of the world. What's in action? It's spearheaded by something very wonderful. We call it mercy. Mercy all, immense and free. Mercy. Well, mercy is a wonderful thing. I can say, Lord, you've opened my eyes. I can see that I am foolish, disobedient, deceived, lustful. I go after pleasures and playthings and so on. Malice, pride, hateful. All of them, those are true. I said, is there hope for me? And I begin to see something in Jesus Christ of the mercy of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but the mercy of God in action. Then he goes on to say, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Then when that visit has taken place, this great work of cleansing us, this great work of preparing us for holiness above and to be with God has begun, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he do? How does he justify us? How can we say before God? And he might say, what's your justification in standing here? What right? What's your arguments? And you have to say, I have no arguments of my own, but the merits of his blood. And we come then to the most wonderful thing that ever, ever, ever happened. Maybe it happened to somebody today, their eyes may be open. I do not know, but I know it's wonderful. I always knew about the cross. I'd had that in Sunday school. I knew these things. Then suddenly you begin to realize, why was he there? Why was he there? It looked as if it was some kind of failure. Why was he there? Why did he allow all those people to be so unkind and spit at him and say the most awful things about him and make fun of him? And why did his disciples run away? Why was he so alone? Why was he there? Why was he there? And then we begin to understand that there was something that only he could do. And he was chosen for this, to be punished for me. I'm saying me because it has to be personal. Punished for you. All my sin? Yes. Past sins? Many. You don't remember them all, but he knows them all. Present sins, future sins, nailed to the cross, and the punishment is paid in full. That's a wonderful thing. What a relief. This is in the background of the mercy of God. Is that for me? Is that for me? And when we use those gifts he gave us, the ability to repent, to be sorry, to turn from what we are and turn to God, and we find we have something that we didn't know we had. He gave it us. Faith. We had the kind of believing before, but you could find it and lose it and find it and lose it, but it didn't do anything. This was faith. This is, where does it come from? The author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ himself. This faith there, and it's very powerful, and it will only take me to one place. Put your faith in Jesus. And we find ourselves believing what we could not believe before. And in this believing, we become recipients of forgiveness and peace with God. But is that all? Well, no. Then he says, come here. I'm giving you my life as if it were yours. It'll count for you. Wear it. We call it a robe of righteousness. Wear it. And in now I've washed you and I've dressed you. Nothing can take that away from you. The hymn I have here, I thought I'd mention this morning. You know, very often singing has become very light these days, and both in its music and also in its content. But I'm just amazed, you know, that this in the 18th century that people sang hymns like this. This is my top lady. And I'd like you to listen to these words. I say that because I only really discovered this hymn about 5 or 6 years ago, and so it's still fresh for me. Fountain of never-ceasing grace, thy saints' exhaustless theme, great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. Now, I like this. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. We are the result of the incarnation. That is, if he had never come, what then? But he did. Thine incarnation gives. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his atoning death, his physical resurrection. His incarnation gives. Thy righteousness, the perfection which is in God, which was in Christ. Thy righteousness. Where did I get that? I'm washed. And I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God. Thy righteousness, how do I get it? Which grace, the kindness and favor of God imputes, puts in the middle, puts to your account. How do I receive it? And faith alone receives. Is that lovely? Listen to this. Whom heaven's angelic host adores, was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here. And here we are. And meekly bore our sins, that we his righteousness might wear. That's our position. I know our progression would be affected, but that's our position. Will that please God? Listen to how Top Lady goes on. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved. So I stand before him now. What's your justification? I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's paid the penalty for all my sin. And he's given me his life. And he's dressed me in his life. His thoughts, his motives, his ways. And he says, accepted. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. Isn't that a remarkable hymn? Do you believe words like that? I recall one of the... I was brought up amongst revival people, my first church, a large number of those that were right at the very beginning, and the first convert at revival was a member of my church. But there were two men, John Penry and Henry Rees Penry. I think they must have been, well, anybody over 50 then was very old for me, so they must have been 70 or so. But in their 90s, they made a great difficulty in English, a tape, you know. But apart from that, I can remember John Penry's son. He died quite a young man. And John Penry buried him himself. I shall never forget this. It's a Welsh service, of course, but it was, you know, the quality of these men who believed. After he had prayed, he then turned up his face as if he was looking at God himself. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I thought, oh, I shouldn't forget. I knew the verse before. I knew it before. But oh, now it has such meaning. You know, all that has any value, he gives. You know, and my everything is in the palms of his hands. It's like that. And I thought, oh, how this man believes. What did he believe? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? This is the promise of life, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is a promise of life. Look at the verse again. In hope, confidence of eternal life, life that shall endless be with God, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so at the moment that you believe, you can say it is real for you, and that promise burns in your heart, and you know that you have a strong consolation, because by the grace of God you have fled to Christ for refuge and you are safe. Do you believe like that? Like that? We love life. We love life. But this life is greater. This is life abundant. This is life with God. You know, it's wonderful. And we shall be in fellowship with him eternally. What you say? Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint. I am feeble, just ordinary, and you. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Should all the hosts of death, the most horrible things, should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown scream as they may, put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Let's put our most frightening forms and thoughts of rage and malice on. What does the Christian say? I shall be safe. A strong consolation. God has promised. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. That last stanza is left out of most hymn books. Pity. It's very wonderful. Listen to it. Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the God that cannot lie. We thank thee for the Holy Gospel. And we ask thy blessing upon us now, O Lord. Grant that thy grace may be towards us. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.